Thank you, worship team. Man, what a lot of new faces, and it's great to see the young people up front. And, you know, a lot of people want to say, oh, this generation and stuff, but actually it's pretty exciting to see what God is doing in this generation. And that brings me to also what the first part of our service, before Glenda and I get up to share a Thanksgiving message. We're not going to be up there, so you're good. So I have a story about Ryan. Ryan, I have a t-shirt that now says, Pastor Warning, any of your actions and words could be used in a sermon illustration. No, just talking about our younger generation, before Glenn and I get up and share a Thanksgiving message, if you look in your bulletin, you'll see that Colby and Kirsten Benedict will be coming forward to share about, as they are now looking to enter the mission field with disciple makers. And for you to connect how they are connected to our congregation, Kirsten's the granddaughter of Warren and Dot Martin. And so if you guys, I've lost you, there you are. If you guys could come forward and share, and then Glenn and I will be up to share.
Good morning. As Pastor Dave said, my name is Kirsten, and this is my husband, Colby. Yes, and Warren is my pappy. He's sitting back there, and some of you know Dorothy or Dot, my grandma. And I personally just wanted to thank you as a congregation for the ways that you have prayed for and loved and cared for our family just during this season as we have learned how to cope with just where my grandmother is at, and that you've loved and cared for my pappy and provided community for him. During that time, because it has been hard season. But yeah, Colby and I are here this morning to share with you about what we are going to be doing. We are entering into the missions field. In particular, we are working with a college ministry called Disciple Makers. So we're working on a college campus in Northeast PA, which we just found out. But currently, we are raising up a team of prayer and financial support. And so we're here today to share with you a little bit about what we're doing, and we are honored to talk to you about what the Lord is doing here in Pennsylvania.
Yeah, I just wanted to quickly share a passage with you from Isaiah 43, verses 18 through 21. And God is speaking to Isaiah, and this is what the Lord says. He says, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." In Isaiah's day, Israel was experiencing a spiritual desert. They were dry, they were wandering, they were rebelling against the Lord. And in a lot of ways, the college campus is just like that. Students are experiencing anxiety, depression, burnout, ideologies that are just vying for their attention and their heart. Right now, in the state of Pennsylvania, Disciple Makers only works on college campuses in the state of Pennsylvania. So it's a relatively local ministry. And there are 600,000 college students in the state alone. That's over 500,000 young people who are leaving their family and trying to figure out who they are apart from their family. They're trying to figure out who they are and who they're going to be. And frankly, many of them are not very interested in the Lord, in Jesus, in the gospel. And my personal experience on the college campus and as statistics show, it is also the time in life when a majority of young people will walk away from their faith. And Disciple Makers, we, Kirsten and I, want to stand in the gap of that. But before we just write off college as this terrible thing and college students as just reckless rebels, I want to take a moment to imagine and just picture what it might look like for God to make a way, to make a river in a dry place. And I just want to share quickly with you a story about Tony. So Kirsten shared that we will be serving in Northeast Pennsylvania on Wilkes University, which is in the Wilkes-Barre, Scranton area, and East Stroudsburg University. And a couple weeks ago, we went and visited Wilkes, and we met a guy named Tony. Tony came into his college career as an atheist, interested only in pursuing what he wanted, pursuing his dreams, to make a name for himself. And a couple weeks into his first semester, he met a couple of Disciple Makers staff, whose team will be joining. And the staff were faithful to build a relationship with Tony and to share the gospel with him. Tony at first didn't want anything to do with it, but as the staff faithfully just made a relationship with him, continued to share the gospel, after months of hard work, Tony decided to give his life to Jesus Christ, to repent of his sins, and to come to Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And God made a way in the spiritual desert that was Tony's heart. But that's not the end of Tony's story. In fact, Tony was so excited about the river of life he was experiencing that he went home and shared the gospel with both his girlfriend and his mother. And within a couple months, both of them themselves came to Christ and experienced what it would look like for God to transform their lives. And right now, in the city of Wilkes-Barre, Tony is probably sitting down with a group of guys that he has recruited to go to church with him on Sunday mornings. The same group of guys that he's leading a Bible study with in the Gospel of Mark, as he himself, a new believer, is trying to figure out who is Jesus and why does he matter, as he himself tries to teach others about it, as the Lord has just given him a passion to see other lives transformed by the gospel. And so I think this morning that Tony's life and his story over the last couple years teaches us two things that just want to quickly remind you of. And the first is that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. We look around us and we tend to see bleakness and darkness. And I'll be the first to admit that the college campus is a spiritually dark place and college students don't make the best decisions. But the gospel is still at work. And secondly, the gospel transforms lives. Just as it did for Tony, Kirsten and I are excited about the opportunity to step into the front lines of what God is doing, to see young men and women just like Tony be changed by the gospel forever.
Yeah, the motto of Disciple Makers is reaching the campus, reaching the world. Our vision comes from Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And we see our part in the Great Commission as reaching college students so that they can then go in their future occupation, or if they go on the missions field, wherever they are, they can be impacting their surroundings, their communities for the Lord. We want to build them up and equip them with lifelong skills. And so that is what we are excited for, the opportunity that we are stepping into. But before we can start on campus, we need to build this team of prayer and financial support. So we would love to meet with, this was just a taste of what the Lord is doing. We'd love to meet with you guys each individually, go out for dinner or coffee or whatever, and be able to share more about what we're doing and how the Lord might have you partner with us. We'd love to hear your stories too. So we will be out back. There's a table set up that some of you probably saw when you came in. We'll be stationed out there. We have prayer cards out there. We also have a sign-up sheet that you could write down your information so that we can contact you to get together. We also send out monthly newsletters through email. If you want to know how to pray for us and hear more stories about what God is doing, you can also put your email down there. We would love to meet with you guys and be able to see what the Lord has for us. Thank you.
Thank you, guys.
So, am I on? Yeah. So when I had the opportunity to meet with them, and as they were sharing, I don't know if you guys remember, but I made the statement, cursing the darkness is not being the light. And, you know, we can curse about our college campuses and curse about our young people and just everything, but that's not being the light. And here we have opportunity. We can partner with them, prayer, financially support them. These are ways to be the light. We don't have to always be the ones that go out, although that is good. We're also called to go. But this is an opportunity for us to go ahead and go to be part of this. So this morning, Glenn and I would like to share a Thanksgiving message and what God has laid on our hearts. And this is something we kind of came up together. And to start with, I don't know if you guys remember, I shared about an author by the name of A.J. Jacob. And A.J. Jacob is an agnostic Jew who what he likes to do is experience works. In other words, whatever he decides he wants to write on, he just dives right into it and lives it. And so he decided it would be interesting to try to live out the Bible. And so the book is called The Year of Living Biblically, One Man's Humble Quest to Follow the Bible as Literally as Possible. And so what he did is he read through it and worked through it, and he came up with like over 700 commands and rules to go by, such as following the Ten Commandments, not having his clothing fibers mix, and not shaving his beard. And he had to carry a stool-type chair because he lived in New York, and so when he got on the subway, he could not just sit on any seats. And if you study the Old Testament, you'll understand. He even set up a tent outside of his apartment building for the Feast of Tents, and he would have homeless come and move in during the winter and stuff. And he also carried around rocks in his pocket because if you have an adulterer, you're supposed to stone them. And so he carried rocks in his pocket thinking, well, you know, I'm not sure how this is going to work out. And ended up, he was in Central Park, and a gentleman approached him and said, why do you look like this? And they got in the conversation, and he's like, so what are some of the things you got to do? And he's like, well, technically I'm supposed to stone an adulterer. And he goes, well, as a matter of fact, I happen to be one. He goes, really? And he goes, boom. And the guy looked at him like startled, and he picked up one and threw back at him. But the interesting thing in his TED talk, as he was talking about this book, as I said, he's an agnostic Jew, and he says he's a Jew like Olive Garden is an Italian, is that he found his life changing in one area. As he prayed, and he says, yes, I know, an agnostic praying, but as he prayed thanksgiving, which is what is commanded in the Bible, to give thanks, he noticed his perspective of life and circumstances started changing. He found that doing this on a regular basis, that he stopped focusing on the 2, 3, or 4 things that went wrong in the day, and he started giving thanks for the hundreds of things that went right. Like, think about this morning you woke up and it was a cold morning. For many of us, we had roofs over our heads. We had a heater that was working. We drove here in vehicles. The heaters in the vehicles worked. And if you have a vehicle when the heater does not work, which I've had that happen, you come to appreciate the heater. He realized that his whole perspective changed. And so with that, that's what we're kind of thinking here of this Thanksgiving service, this message, is that we want to challenge that. What does it look like to be giving thanks?
So this morning, we take in the word thankful, and we're going to give each word meaning by giving it a word.
So you have in your bulletins an insert. So if you'd like to, you can write the words that we have, and also you'll notice it says scripture. We have 1 to 3 scriptures for each word to back up why we have chosen this word. So I was given tea. And the first thing I thought of is traditions. Let's go with traditions. But the thing about traditions is, did you ever notice about traditions, we get caught up in them, and all of a sudden we get upset if we don't do that tradition, and we don't even know why we're doing that tradition sometimes. Like, if you ever notice it, I mean, it happens even in church. Well, this is just how we've always done it, and we're just shook that you would even think about changing it, yet we don't even know why we do them sometimes. And so really, I think that for T, I want to put thoughtful. Because actually, that kind of points back to what he was doing. We have to be thoughtful. And the scripture I have is Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Think about it. If you're constantly looking at the 2 or 3 things that are wrong, you're going to constantly have a negative outlook. You're always going to say, life is unfair. Life is difficult. But if you have a heart that you're looking at and counting and saying, hey, wow, this went right. Thank you, Lord, that these are going right. All of a sudden, next thing we know, we're looking at all the positive things that are going on, and we start singing Weight Maker, and it actually takes a depth. See, I wonder, sometimes we sing these songs, and we're like so excited. And then when we go outside these doors, we start living out, well, nothing goes right. But if we're going to be thankful, one of the first things we have to do is it takes us to be intentional in our thought process to be thankful. We have to start changing how we think. And so thoughtful is the first one.
So for H, I've chosen heritage. The verse I've chosen is Isaiah 38:19. Only the living can praise you as I do today. Each generation tells of your faithfulness to the next. And I just want to say before I get started that I really appreciate all those songs from the worship team. So thank you so much. I think just thinking of being thankful and joyful and praising, that was just perfect. So thank you. The scripture spoke of the significance of passing joy of the Lord from generation to generation. The heritage of our faith has come to us because of faithful men and women who have shared that through the generations. You may not have had a parent who shared that with you, but maybe you had a grandparent, a Good News Club leader, a camp counselor that did, and that's where you've gotten your faith, and now you can pass it on to the next generation. Do you share with your children and young people, even older people, your experience and your excitement for the Lord and your relationship? Last week, we had a baby dedication, and Pastor Dave shared about sharing with our family, our children, the importance of sharing your relationship and so they can see Christ in us. In the Old Testament, the Hebrews were extremely successful at making faith an intricate part of their lives. The reason it was successful because their faith-based education was life-oriented, not information-oriented. They use the context of daily living to teach about God. If you want your children to follow God, you must first show that in your life every day and your life experiences. You must teach your children diligently to see God in all aspects of life, and not just those that are church-related.
And so for A, I chose appreciate. And the scripture, 1 Samuel is giving his farewell message, and this is the second time he is challenging them to appreciate God. Be sure to fear the Lord and faithfully serve him. Think of all the wonderful things he has done. You know, it just seems like the more we have, the less we are appreciative. It just seems like the more we have, the less we become that we appreciate. We think we need more. And I wonder if sometimes when we even look at our relationship with God, we don't really look and think about the songs, like again, that we talked about and we sing, and even the Word of God, we think about what's not right. And we forget about what God is doing in our lives through Jesus Christ, that we've been forgiven of our sins. We are new creations. We have eternity awaiting us. You see, when we use this word appreciate, we got to remember what it means is, yes, it's grateful and thankful, but it understanding the value of something. Do we understand, do we appreciate the value of what we have in our lives? The quality and the worth of it. And also, when we appreciate something, we realize that it is rising in value. The thing is that I find interesting, when we talk about appreciate, we need to appreciate our relationship with God and what he is doing in our lives. But as we see in the great commandments, right, where he says, what is the greatest? He says, love the Lord thy God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. You can't have one without the other. And I wonder, do we appreciate others? Do we appreciate those around us? How quickly we can neglect or start focusing on that which is negative. I actually have a way to challenge myself, and it kind of came from just being a pastor and attending funerals, but I also noticed it in other people and the way they look at those that passed away. Here's what I challenge you. Right now, you know people that are driving you crazy, right? And you focus on the two or three things that just irritate you. But let me ask you, what would you say at their funeral? What would you say at their funeral? I find it fascinating because it's at the funeral all of a sudden we realize that we had been focused on these negative things, but now we start thinking about what value they had in our lives. And I think that's why there's a deep sorrow there at times too, because now we all of a sudden realize we had not appreciated the value that they brought into our lives. I've seen this through political leaders that both sides of the parties just hate the person until they die, and then they talk about what a great leader they were. And we can do that too. We can look and just beat up on people, and then once they've passed away, we all of a sudden realize and remember and appreciate what they have done and the value they give.
So for N, I have chosen the word nourishment, basically food, necessary for good health. In John 6:35, the scripture says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Can others see your lives nourished by the relationship you have with Jesus, the true bread of life? People eat bread because it's good and because it does satisfy a physical hunger to maintain your physical life. But do people see the same for your spiritual life? Do they see that relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, there's no wonder they call him the bread of life, because he truly does provide that. So bread must be eaten to sustain life. Christ must be invited into our daily walk to be able to sustain that spiritual life.
So for K, kindness. Kindness. And the scripture I have for this one, the first scripture, there's actually two. The first scripture I have is, do to others as you would like them do to you. And I know that for our school, our public school, that they pound in them, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I have had several kids be like, I didn't realize Jesus actually taught that. I just knew it as the golden rule. But Jesus was the first to say this. And the question I have is, when we're talking about kindness, this is how it first starts. But how do we treat each other? Do we actually do to others as we would want them do to us? Or do we do to others as they have done to us? Or do we do to others as we perceive their worth? Or do we do to others as we perceive that they will do to us? I just want to remind you, kindness is the second part of the definition of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, when Paul finally defines love, he says love is patient and love is kind. It's the second thing. First, it's patient, it's long-suffering. It makes allowance for each other's faults. And the second thing is it's kind. And when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, right, one of the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. So when we're looking at this, I would just challenge us that there is a verse in Proverbs that says this: worry weighs a person down, and an encouraging word cheers a person up. How many people do you know are worried and weighed down by their worry? How many are weighed down by the worries of their life and their jobs and everything? Do you give them an encouraging word? Are you kind to them? Do you do a kind act? When we say kindness, what is the word or action that comes to your mind? Or let me ask you this, when was the last act of kindness that you saw? When was the last act of kindness that you received? And when was the last act of kindness that you did for someone else? Just think about it, as we're entering in Thanksgiving and the holiday Christmas season, and then it's 2023, hard to believe, New Year. What if one of the things we set in our minds is that we would commit to doing one act of kindness a day, and especially to somebody that we see that is burdened by their worries? What do you think would happen? I think we would start experiencing what A.J. Jacob experienced, and that is our perspective would start changing.
So for F, I chose two words, because I said that would happen, right? So I chose friends and family.
And in categories, is this technically two number? I mean, like, did she get 2 points for this?
Sure.
I think it's cheating.
In Proverbs 18:24, scripture says, "There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother." Loneliness is everywhere, especially this time of year. I think it's more focused. Many people feel cut off and alienated from others. Being in a crowd just makes people feel more isolated if you're experiencing loneliness. Lonely people don't need you to say, "Have a nice day." They need you to care. They need friends who will stick close listen, care, and offer help when needed, in good times and in bad. If you look around, you can find people who need your friendship. Ask God to reveal who that could be for you. And I challenge you to also try to become a true friend. In John 15, 12, and 13, it says, "This is my command. Love each other the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend." What kind of a friend are you? There are vast differences between knowing someone well and being a true friend. The greatest evidence of genuine friendship is loyalty, and we find that in Scripture. Being available to help in times of distress and personal struggle. Too many people are fair-weathered friends. They're there when it's good for them and leave when it's not. Think of your friends and assess your loyalty to them. Are you truly a true friend? Be the kind of friend that the Bible encourages. I would encourage you this time of year when talking about both family and friends. If you have broken relationships, there's no better time than today to make them right and to really treasure what your friends and family mean to you. There's an older gentleman in our congregation, and he has since passed away, but we would visit him in the nursing home, and he told us this every time we visited him, that he would tell us, you know, to have friends, you've got to be a friend. And that's so true.
Glenn and I noticed something that as you look at this, we kind of noticed that things started building off of each other. And this one really also stands out to me, that when we were putting it together, how the Holy Spirit was moving, because mine was understanding. And Glenda's, the first verse that she has said was, there are friends that will destroy. And the three scriptures I have for understanding, the first one is this: fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. As you read that, you probably can picture that when you're sitting around that Thanksgiving table, you already know who it is in your mind that will be there to share their opinion, and they're not interested in hearing yours. You just need to know what they have to say because they're right. These are people that will destroy other people because they know what's best. I find it interesting because the next verse is this, and we see a kind of moving forward. People with understanding control their anger. A hot temper shows great foolishness. What we see is that the person that is actually trying to understand and have, especially when we're talking about family and friends, have an understanding of where that person's coming from. They're a little bit more even-tempered. They're not, their anger, they don't fly off the handle. Why? Because the other way, it's about me. You're not understanding my point of view while you're not expressing or concerned with theirs. And so you get short-tempered because everything's about me and it's not working out. I don't like this. And what I find interesting is in this last one is a truly wise person uses few words. A person with understanding is an even-tempered. You know, in Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, he kind of hits something that I think that we get caught up in. We think we need to become people who are interesting. And he says, actually, if you want to have impact on those around you, don't become a person that's interesting. Become a person who is interested. Interested in what's going on in that person's life. Think about the people that you like to hang out with. They're the ones that have the smile and that ask you questions about your life, that are engaged in what you're saying, not just there to tell you what they're doing. I challenge you to think about, because I've been trying to come up with ways to ask questions to get beyond, how was your day? Good. Well, that's not where we wanted to go. And I had one question that was presented to me when I was with the team, and I walked up to one of the football players. I'm like, so how are you doing? He goes, good. So what'd you have for breakfast today? I was like, well, I got to think now. Right? And it actually took us into a conversation because it's like, I've never been asked that one for a while. And I would just challenge us to actually be interested, like ask questions beyond just how are you doing. Actually ask questions and then ask questions upon how they respond and actually show an interest, because as you become a person who's understanding, you will become someone who is thankful for that person.
And the last letter, L. I chose laughter. We just come through a sermon series of finding joy in the journey, and I truly hope that you have found what that joy looks like in your life. You know, a smile is very inviting. When you walk into a crowd, you're probably going to be drawn to someone that smiles and not someone that frowns. At least for me, that's the case. Laughter also reduces stress. A great verse that's in the Bible, Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit saps a person's strength. You know, cheerfulness is spoken by being ready to greet someone with a welcoming word, offering words of encouragement, being enthusiastic about a job you might have that maybe you don't want to do, or having a positive outlook on the future. Such people that have this in them are welcoming almost as much as like a pain-relieving medication. In the end, I would like to just say, so today we wanted to encourage you to be thoughtful about your heritage and appreciate the nourishment and kindness you receive from your family and friends, and to understand the true joy of laughter this holiday season.
And I started off with agnostic Jew, but I'd like to end with the pastor. David Jeremiah says this: no matter what our circumstances, we can find a reason to be thankful. And I think what we're seeing is that it will change our perspective. So as we close, we just encourage you guys to be a blessing to others as we enter this time of giving. And to be thankful. And to find that if you're thankful, you'll find that your perspective and perception and even just your heart and your attitude will change. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we have together. Lord, we thank you for your love that we have seen and read and experience through Jesus Christ, his death, the blood shed on the cross for our sins and the empty tomb. He sits at the right hand of the Father. We have received the Holy Spirit to empower us, enable us to live out this faith. May we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in every aspect of our lives. Lord, I always pray this and I continue to pray that if there is anyone within the sound of my voice that has not experienced your love, that does not have this heart of thankfulness, and that they don't know your son, Jesus, Lord, I pray that they would do so today. And Lord, I pray for each one of us that as we have this relationship with Christ, that we find ourselves that we're not having a thankful heart. That all we seem to do is pick up and look at the negative things that are in our lives. May we pause and stop and think about the great things that you are doing in our lives, the great things around us, how many things there are to be thankful. And Lord, that we are most of all thankful and have that joy in our hearts because we are experiencing your grace and mercy. And may those around us see your Son and the light from your truth in our lives. And may we just have this time as we think about Thanksgiving that we would be people who are thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, happy Thanksgiving. I hope you guys have a great time with family and friends. And thank you for your time and attention. And go and love, peace of Jesus Christ. You are dismissed.